The book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, we're going to again do chapter 2 in two parts. So this morning, kind of breaking our tradition of covering a chapter a week, we're going to try to get really the meat of the word and just cover verses 1 through 12. The title of our study this morning is Standing on or Stumbling Over the Chief Cornerstone. You know, there's one thing that's common that I've discovered amongst people that have had a near-death experience is that when they come out of that, they seem to have an acute appreciation for the things in life that are really most important. A man who nearly lost his life in a flying accident was asked after that what part of it really affected his life the most. And he said, you know, I see life so much more clearly now. My relationship with Jesus Christ is the supremely most important thing in my life. And now when I hold my wife and I kiss my children, I realize what a treasure they are. And I realize just how much Jesus has already given to me. Now, what's really amazing about that little story to me is that this man already had all of these things. Just like us, we have everything today that we need. But a lot of times, if you're like me, you're complaining sometimes for what you think you need or for what you're without. But the problem was is that he had not just been using or appreciating or understanding what the Lord had already given. And you know, a lot of the things that you're going through right now in your life, if you're having a tough time, it's really to bring you to the end of yourself. So that you'll recognize, Lord, you are all I need, just like we sang this morning. I have enough right now, Lord. This is what you want for me to have. Last Sunday, we finished chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And we'll pick up again at verse 18 because that's going to take us into chapter 2 this morning. And he starts off by saying, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know, having that knowledge in us, do you understand, do you know for a fact that you are redeemed and what it cost Jesus to do that? But you were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish, without spot. And since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then here's the next promise here. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God that lives and abides forever. In other words, this morning, I think the Holy Spirit's trying to get us redirected. Focus back on what's most important. Have you considered this morning how precious and how valuable you are to the Lord? And you're sitting there and thinking, no, Rob, you're talking about somebody else, not me. Surely I can't be precious and valuable to the Lord. Rob, you don't know what I've done in my life. Well, the news is that Jesus knows what you've done. He knew what you were going to do before he made you. And in spite of that, he loves you enough to still come and die for you. And that love is not diminished when you blow it. Isn't that awesome? And here he says you weren't redeemed from eternal judgment by money. You aren't redeemed because of being good enough or some good work. You were redeemed because Jesus paid the price and you believed it. Isn't that amazing that all I did is just believe in the completed work of Jesus and that's what makes me acceptable. So the most precious and important being in the universe given for you. Think about that. There was nothing more valuable to the Father than his own Son. And I think about, with my two boys, would I give one of them or both of them for any of you? And you know, I love all of you, but I don't think that I could do that. And to think that Jesus not only gave his life, the Father gave his Son for those that would love him, but check this out, for those that would also hate him, those that would reject him. How great the Father's love is for us. And this morning as we go through, we want to remember as we prepare our hearts for communion also that it cost Jesus everything. Think about that. He held not one thing back from you. He set aside some of his glory, his power, his ability to know all things. He set those aside, humbled himself just for you. This wasn't a package deal. He was looking at you, and you were a treasure to him. So Peter's making the appeal to us this morning. Don't you know what high cost it took to redeem you? It wasn't money, it wasn't works, it was Jesus. And because Jesus gave everything, check this out. You are right now amongst the wealthiest, not just finances, but in every respect, you are amongst the wealthiest beings in the universe. You know, one of the verses that I love, helps me get things in perspective, is the one that says, the Father has given to the Son the treasure of the universe, and he's made us joint heirs with him. We think about all the things that we're trying to achieve on this life, and we get frustrated because we can't achieve success. And the reality is, right now, you're the richest beings in the universe because of Jesus' sacrifice, his victory. It's yours, so now use it. There's a guy by the name of Abraham Maslow, and he said that if the only tool that you have is a hammer, you tend to see every problem as a nail. I like that. You know, our biggest problem this morning is not that we don't have the things that we need in our life. I know that some of us have convinced ourselves that. But what we fail to see is that we really already have it. I think that's the theme of what Peter's talking about this morning. Instead, we bring a hammer to try to fix everything. Guys know what I'm talking about, right? Some guys. There's some guys that are, you know, the tool guys, the tool time guys, and they've got the bag with the right tool for the right thing. But our solution, a lot of times, is guys, is to grab a hammer and take a whack at it, you know? And that's really what this is all about. This is an example of what I'm talking about. We would say something like, hey, this is not working in my life. Or, that person let me down. I did my best, but I failed. So we hit it with a hammer of disappointment. Maybe we would say, my situation's never going to change. I've had people share that with me lately. My situation's never going to change. So we hit it with a hammer of discouragement. You know, we get discouraged. We want to give up. What's the use? Sometimes we say, yes, I know that the Lord is good. And I know he blesses other people, but not me, because I'm not as good as those other people. Ever felt like that? All of us have. We've looked at other people being blessed and say, well, I can see why the Lord blesses that person, but I'm not worthy of that. So we hit it with the hammer of doubt. Or maybe this morning, you said, I'm never going to overcome this struggle with sin. We talk about holiness. Man, I am not holy. In fact, everything I try to do to be holy, I fail at. And we hit it with the hammer of defeat. We need to look back in the tool bag, you know? Go back into that tool bag called the Word of God and find a promise for us in our situation. That the reality is you have everything that you need right now. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he continues, Jesus has given us what? Most of the things that you need? Gives the things that people need that are worthy? But check it out. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now I want to ask you this morning, do you know what his precious promises are to you? And you're saying, hey, no, if I knew that, if I had one of those power verses, you know, I could hold on to it. Well, time to dig in and find one. Get yourself a promise book and start looking up a promise for your situation. Last Sunday we were reminded of the first and most awesome promise that we have. Actually, the first and the second. Verse 18 of 1 Peter. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things and having been born again. Hey, here's the reality. Whatever is going on in your life right now, this is never going to change. You are redeemed if you're in Christ today. I shared with you the story of an older lady in her 80s that called me. has known the Lord for many years, but something got a hold of her one time. And she called me on the phone and says, Pastor Rob, I just want to tell you, I finally got it. I really am saved. You know, what an awesome day when we say, hey, things might be tough. The struggle is real, but I'm saved. And no one can take that away from me. That's never going to change. The second thing is, you have been born again. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? When you give your life to Jesus, you become born again from the inside. The old things pass away. And so the reality is, you don't have to live the old way anymore. You don't have to put up with all of the old stuff. You don't have to go back to that old life. You can say, no, I'm a new creation today. I am born again by the Spirit of God. I'm going to walk after the Spirit and follow the Lord. So, we pick up today in 1 Peter chapter 2 with that thought in verse 1. Therefore, knowing all these things, now lay aside. If I said to you today, hey, take that and lay it aside, that's pretty simple to understand. Get it out of the way. Move it. Push it out of the way. These things. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Instead, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here's the thought. Since you're no longer the same person anymore, that's the reality. Okay? Since you've received His gift of eternal life, you are born again by the Spirit, you should be living a different kind of life. And that's the evidence that we want to look for, the evidence in our own life. Well, the Bible says to examine yourself. That's what it's talking about. Look at your walk and see if it meets your confession of faith in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of our favorite verses, should be anyway. One of the promises we hold on to. But notice how the promise starts off with a condition. If anyone is in Christ. The if means you have to make a decision. Do you want to be in Christ today? Do you want to be born again? You want a new life? Then you are a new creation. Okay? If you are, that's the reality. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So therefore, verse 1, laying aside these different things, malice is really a predetermined thought to cause harm to somebody else. And if I ask you today, how many of you have thought about committing malice lately? We would say, no way. I would never, you know, ahead of time think of doing harm, but wait till the next time somebody hurts you, takes advantage of you. You know, when they ripped off my trailer right next door, my first thought was, oh, Lord, you know, I'm going to pray for this person. My first thought was, I wish I had my 357 in my truck and I'd go after the guy and give him a quick Bible study, you know. Malice, we all want to do that. It's predetermined intent to do harm. And the Lord says, hey, put that away. That's not for you anymore. Deceit, just lying or covering up the truth. Hypocrisy, pretending to be someone that you really are not. Man, there's a spiritual hypocrisy, you know, that we can act after a time. We've known the Lord. We start acting like we got all the answers. I'm better than that guy that's walking down the street that doesn't have a house. The reality is, no, you're not. No, I'm not. The only difference between Rob Robinson, the pastor, and the man that's walking down the street that's drunk and has no home, the only difference is Jesus. And that's the reality that we have to see. And if we don't, we've got to cry out, oh God, change my heart. If I think I'm better than that man, I'm not, Lord. You died for him the same as for me. Envy, looking at and desiring what other people have. These are all things that we look at and say, man, you know, we all have problems with these things. And evil speaking, this is one of the big ones in the church today. You know what that means? Gossiping. We don't call it gossiping in the church, though. We call it, brother, I really need to share my heart with you today. And we sit down and this person starts to tell us about all the things that different people have done and done to us. And we receive it. We're receiving gossip. We need to say, hey, let's agree, brother. We're not going to talk evil or negative about anybody. If you want to brag about the person in a good way, I'll receive it. Otherwise, we're not going to go there. That's what this is, evil speaking. So since we've been born again, we understand what it costs Jesus to give this gift. We're going to make a choice, determine this morning, I'm going to set aside these things, Lord, and follow you. So you do that, you walk out the door today, and the first thing that happens when you get home, you catch yourself gossiping. Oh, that's it. See, I knew I couldn't do it. You know, one day's gone by, 6 hours and I failed. And you want to quit. But that's, don't be satisfied with that. Just call it what it is. Hey, that's wrong. I caught it. I'm sorry, Lord. I confess it. I'm forgiven now. Next time, I'm going to be stronger. I'm going to pray that the Spirit will give me a heads up. And sooner or later, as you resist it and you come against it, it'll start to fall away. That's the reality. So when Jesus died for us, what happened? One huge thing. Did you know this morning that when he looks at you, he doesn't see one sin, one stain, one blemish? You say, well, not even this pimple right here? No, not even a wrinkle. You see, he sees you today in Christ. You have the righteousness of Christ. You didn't just become righteous. You have the righteousness of Christ in you. And you're not like you were before. That's good news, huh? So today, are you a new creation? Well, are you in Christ? Yes? Then you are a new creation. The living Lord Jesus is inside you. And here's why one of the reasons I want to follow Jesus, and I don't follow a church, and I don't follow a man, and I don't follow a religion, or anything else. I follow Jesus because one of the things he promised is, I will come and live inside you and give you the power to live this life. Check it out. No other religion, no other philosophy does the leader of that philosophy say, I will come and live in you and empower you to live this life. Only Jesus can do that because he's God. He proved it by raising himself from the dead. So here really is just the practical application of that, that you have to consciously determine that you're going to overcome these things. And once you start down that road, the Lord will help you to do it. Because you're not the same person any longer. So no more malice, no more advanced thought to harm. I no longer want to lie because Jesus told me the truth. He is the truth. Now I'm going to live the truth. I'm not going to be pretending to be something that I'm not. I'm not going to give an idea to anyone that I'm better than someone else. And I'll learn to be content with what I have, and I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to receive it either from other people. So that's the message in this first part. You have a choice, right? It's your decision. How do you want to live? And I think sometimes we fail to give as much effort to living a righteous life as we really need to. Do you know why? Because we don't know who we really are. If I talked to most of you today and I asked you who you are, you would tell me about your life and what you've done, what people have done, and I would say, that's not who you are. I'm going to share with you right now who you really are in Christ today. There was a young man who was a student at a Bible college. And one morning they called him into the office of the dean. And so as he's there in the dean's office, he's there because of his behavior at this Christian college. And it had gotten so bad that, you know, they wanted to talk to him because, hey, this is not the kind of behavior that's acceptable at a Christian college. So after discussing the matter, the young man kind of crowned his long performance with an excuse. He said, after all, Dean, I'm only human. Ever said that? Kind of excuse that, you know, I'm just human. When he said that, the dean jumped up to his feet. He ran across the room and sat down next to the young man. He raised his voice about 16 decibels, and he was just about shouting, and he said, only human? Do you realize what you've just said, young man? And he moved back into his chair, the young man, his eyes big as saucers. Only human? You mean made in the image of God? Made a little lower than the angels? Jesus gave everything for you. You've been given the power to become greater than the angels, a joint heir of the universe, someday to be a king and a priest, only human. Someday you will be called on to judge angels, only human. You've been given dominion over the whole earth and every creature on the face of the earth. You're the greatest amongst all God's creation, and you're only human. The only creature able to think the thoughts of God, the object of all of His love, the one for whom the Father was willing to give that which was most precious. Come on, only human. And now silence just kind of filled the room. Can you hear it? For a long moment, the young man kind of stared at the dean in bewilderment. And the dean was kind of hoping, you know, I hope I got through to this young guy. I hope I made an impression. And soon the young man began to kind of, you know, move around. He's uncomfortable at what's been said to him. And he says, well, I guess I've been less than what the Lord wants for me to be. I'm sorry. I'll do better. Right answer. That's the right answer. And the dean nodded his head and the young man walked out. Hey, that's us today. Do we really realize who we are? Hey, you are a king's kid. And not just the king of a nation, the king of the entire universe. You're the daughter, the son of the Most High God. Does my life really reflect that? Have I given honor to the Lord by living that high caliber, that high calling that Jesus has called me to be? That's really the question. Do I know who I am? So as newborn babes, verse 2, as king's kids, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you can grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the question, have you tasted the Lord? Is He gracious? Is He kind? Is He good? Do you want more and more and more? Then He's saying, hey, then get your nose in the Word. Get your nose back in the Word, because that's the only way that we really grow. And then don't forget verse 4, every day come to Jesus as a living stone. Have you come to Him today with your problems? No, man. You know, this problem that I'm having, it isn't that big of a deal. Yes, it is. Is it important to you? Well, yeah, but He's got the universe to run. And there's people dying in Somalia. They're being killed just for their belief in Jesus. He doesn't have time. Yes, He does. And He delights in your what you think is a little problem. Have you come to Him today as a living stone and said, Lord, my heart's just broken because of this thing in my life, Lord. Or Lord, I have this great need. And He delights in that. He says, well, let's go. Let's do something about it. Thank you for bringing it to me. And check it out. Jesus rejected by men, but chosen by God. And here's a word. How many of you guys use this as a part of your speech? Precious. What was Peter? The tradition is a big, burly fisherman. Can you see Peter walking around saying, precious? That's not, you know, this is not a normal word. But you know what? When the Lord changes your heart, guys, things start looking precious, don't they? Your wife, your children, your friends, your relationship with the Lord. Has that become precious to you? And so He says, chosen by God and precious. So you also as living stones, what's the next couple words there? Are being built up. Does that say you've already arrived or you're never going to get there? It says no, you're a work in progress right now. He's working in your life every day to build you up into this spiritual house. And check it out. You're going to be a holy priesthood. You're going to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, what do you got to do? What's your part? Come to the Lord this morning. Right now, in your mind, just come to Him with everything that's on your heart. The thing that the Lord loved about David is He brought everything to Him. He was totally honest about his life. So bring it all to the Lord right now, because you're these living stones He's building into a strong house full of love and graciousness. Now, this might be maybe a rude awakening, but Jesus didn't save you just so you could go to heaven. Did you know that? He's got much greater things. And you say, wow, isn't that the greatest thing, that I would go to heaven? No, that's just one of the benefits. But he saved you because he has something very important for you to do. Did you know that? You personally, he's got a great work for you to do. He saved you to become like himself. Did you know that? Someday you're going to be just like him. If people looked at you and looked at him, and your personality and the words that you say in your mind and your heart, won't be any difference. You're going to have the mind of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to become a little God, but I'm saying that all those things that you hunger and thirst for, that you want to become, you're going to be that someday. Okay? And why did he do that? Why does he want you to become like him? Well, any day, any second, in fact, he's going to part the clouds and he's going to come and get us in the rapture. Amen? There's nothing stopping him from doing that. And you know what? As soon as he does that, all the struggles that you have with that old body, you know what I'm talking about? It's going to be over. You're going to realize nothing hurts anymore. I'm not tired anymore. I'm not discouraged anymore. My feelings aren't even hurt anymore. You know? Everything is totally okay with me. And then he's going to take us to heaven. And check this out. He's going to reward you for every tiny little thing that you did. Let's say this morning you got up. Let's say you're like, well, I'm not going to pick on Brett. I've abused him. I was going to say, you got up this morning and you're so discouraged because your friend, the pastor, doesn't even love you enough to come pick you up. You know? And so you say, well, I'm just going to walk down there and do it unto the Lord. Not for that guy, Rob, but I'm going to do it unto the Lord because I love you, Jesus. He's going to reward that. If you did it for Brett or for me, there's no reward. But if you did it when it's a sacrifice and it hurts and you do it anyway, David said, I will not offer to the Lord anything that doesn't cost me something. If it's too easy, it's not a sacrifice. To come in this morning and lift your hands and worship God and cry because your heart's broken is a sacrifice of praise. To come here this morning when you're discouraged and you're hurt and you don't want to, that's a sacrifice unto the Lord. To struggle through your sin and your hurt and your heartache and keep loving the Lord and trusting Him, that's making your life a living sacrifice. He's going to reward that. And after the 7-year judgment of the great tribulation is over, Jesus is going to ride out of heaven, Revelation 19 says, and you're coming with Him. And if you didn't know how to ride a horse then, now you're going to know how to ride one then, because we're coming on the horses of heaven and he's coming back with you. Why? So you can park that horse in the stable and pick up your harp and start playing on a cloud? No. You have an awesome purpose. You are going to judge the angels. You are going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Think about this. He's going to be king of the earth for 1,000 years. Everything's going to be righteous and perfect. There won't be any evil or destruction or killing. And who's going to help him do all that? You who have not seen him but yet love him anyway. You who are following him now and waiting for him and watching and living for him. He's coming to get you. And when he's rewarded you and given you a new body, you're coming back to reign with him. And you'll sit there and people will come before you and they'll ask you questions and you'll know the answer. Because you'll have the mind of Christ, the living word in you. And you'll reign with mercy and love. Think about that. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus gave us an example of that. And I would encourage you to look at the verse. We're going to read through it and talk about it. But study that. In verse 11, it says, now as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. See, the disciples had expectations that weren't fulfilled. Ever had those? Jesus, are you now going to bring the kingdom? Going to come down right now? No, it's going to come a little later, at least 2,000 years. And therefore he said, let me tell you what it's like, guys. A certain nobleman, that's me, Jesus said, went away back into a far country, back to heaven, to receive a kingdom and to return. And so he called his servants, that's you, and he delivered to them resources, talents, finances, whatever you have. He gave that to you to do business for him until he comes. But his citizens hated him, right? And that's the Jews. And he sent delegation after them, saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And so it was when Jesus returned here, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money, "We're going to be called into account. Rob, I put you in Winslow. Dust bowl, wind center of the universe. You know? What did you do while you were there?" "Well, not much, Lord." "Well, did you stay? Did you hang in there? Did you not quit?" "Yeah, that's about all I did, Lord. I just stayed there. I tried to love people." Okay? And faithfulness is what he's going to reward. Not success. Not the size of the things you do. Faithfulness to hang in there, to never quit, never give in, never let discouragement cause you to stop. This is a great place, Winslow, is to serve God, because it's the place where God can do huge things that no one would think would ever happen. And he gets the glory for it. And so he calls them all into account. Verse 17, he says, "Well done, good servant, because you were successful and had a huge ministry." What does he say? "No, because you were faithful. You didn't quit. You were faithful in all the huge things that I gave you," right? "No, in the very little things." It doesn't matter if you're Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel, 32,000 people a week now go to your church every week. The reward is the same as it is for being here in Winslow. Did you know that? It's not the size, it's the faithfulness of the person doing the ministry. If you work at the hospital and you're faithful and you love people in Jesus' name, if you install pipe as a plumber, you work for the railroad, you're a school teacher, you have your own business and you're faithful and you do it unto the Lord, that's the little things that he'll come back and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Have authority over what? 10 cities. You're saying, "What cities are those, Lord?" Holbrook, Winslow, Gallup, Berlin. You know what? This may be the center of all commerce in the millennium, because the Lord's going to restore everything. Wherever he puts you, you're going to be satisfied. Did you know that? Totally satisfied. You're not going to say, "Oh man, George got the good job." You're going to sit there and think, "Lord, thank you that you've called me to this work, Lord. My life has meaning and purpose, and I have this wisdom, this mind, this heart of love like you do." And see, here's the reality. That's who you are today. Look in the mirror. This is who you really are. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose? Then you better be willing to accept this, because that's his promise. That's who you are. So who cares about all the other stuff in this world? Whatever's happening to you right now, it doesn't matter. This is who you are. Revelation 1:5. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he's made us" what? "Kings and priests." Kings reign and priests minister. You're going to be reigning in love and ministering the good things of the Lord to people during the millennium. Revelation 5:9. "There's going to be a new song that you're going to sing. Don't worry, you don't have to learn it. You'll already know it. You are worthy to take the scroll, Jesus, to open its seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will do" what? "Reign on the earth." There it is. What does it mean if Jesus says you're going to reign? You're going to reign. That's pretty simple. You don't need a translation for that. And I think sometimes we fail to live up to the capacity of who we are right now because we haven't seen this. And you need to see it, because this is who you are. Be faithful in the little things. You're going to be an immortal being with a perfect mind. Did you know that? Even the worst they can do to you today is that you would die. And even if they die, you will live forever. You're going to be raised, never going to die again. This is as bad as it's ever going to get. Did you know that for you? It's never going to get any worse than it's going to happen here on the earth. But check this out. For some people that don't know about Jesus yet, this is as good as it's ever going to get. Man, let's give them the hope. Let's carry this news to them so that they can make a decision. So sometimes we think that we're never going to be any better. Things are never going to change. And here's the encouragement. Yes, they are. And it's coming sooner than you think. So you don't have to live like you used to. You don't have to live like you are now. Rise above that and live up to the high calling that you have been called to today. You are the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Live that way. Honor Jesus with your words and your thoughts and your life. Because He's coming. He's coming soon. Verse 6, therefore, it's contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he or she that believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. And therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word which they also were appointed. Did you notice a big difference in Peter before Jesus allowed Satan to sift him? Remember that story? How'd you like to have Jesus tap you on the shoulder and say, Ken, Satan's asked for you, man. Probably wouldn't say like man, but he's asked for you, Ken. He wants to sift you like wheat. I'd be saying, Lord, don't let him. Please. Tell him no. But you know, Jesus allowed Peter to be sifted. So that what happens when you sift things? The bad stuff stays and the good stuff falls through the usable things. And you know what Peter's sifting was like? His heart was broken. He thought his life was over. I've denied the Lord. I've cussed at this young lady and said, I don't know this blankety blank Jesus. Get away from me. And then Jesus looked at him and said, see, I told you, Peter, you didn't know that that was what was in your heart, but I had to bring you to this place so you could see it. And now that you've recovered, Peter, go back and take what you learned and strengthen your brothers who are still struggling. That's what Jesus told him. So here in this epistle, we see Peter now after the Lord's let him be sifted. And he starts quoting from all over the Old Testament, just pulling scripture from different places, and he's got the precision of a scholar. So when Peter was standing before the entire council of the Jewish leadership in Acts chapter 4, how would you like to be brought before the Supreme Court of the United States and grilled about your relationship with this person called Jesus? What would you say? You know, you take the podium and there's the Supreme Court and you've got to give an account of your relationship with Jesus. But you know, when Peter finished giving his account of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, check out what they saw. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. But they marveled in spite of that, and they realized they had been with Jesus. Can people tell that about you? They might say, you know, you're a lowly, whatever type of trade you might think that's lowly. The Lord doesn't, by the way, He doesn't see it that way. But does the world look at you and say, you're just a lowly such and such? But I can tell that you've been with Jesus. I can tell you've been hanging out with Him because you're starting to act like Him. That's a good thing. So here's Peter, James, and John, simple, uneducated men. Yet Jesus planted the word in them as He's doing with you today. And so Peter's got this working knowledge of the Scripture. And listen up. Do you want to be used by the Lord? Yeah. You have to have a good working knowledge of the Bible. Okay? You don't have to be able to quote chapter and verse. Okay? You don't have to be able to quote it even exactly like it's in there. You don't want to distort it, but even Peter will paraphrase from time to time. He'll give the thought of the verse. And that's all you really need to know. If someone comes to you and wants to know some advice, and you say, Lord, give me wisdom, and all of a sudden a verse comes, but you can't remember where it's at or exactly what it says, just let the Holy Spirit speak through you and tell what you know that it says. Paraphrase it. Share that with someone. Don't be afraid to speak it if you can't remember where it's at or all the words. Just go for it. Just share it with them. You see. So here Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 28 about the precious stone that was rejected. And these guys, these fishermen, they knew the word of God. So if you want to be used by the Lord, you've got to expose your mind to it. Okay? You don't have to sit down and just commit verses to memory. If you read through it, just keep reading through it, your mind's been exposed, the Holy Spirit can use that. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed that sometime you'll be talking to someone and a verse will pop into your mind? And you think, I didn't know I knew that. Well, where did that come from? And you'll share that with someone? Notice that? In Isaiah chapter 55, this is the reason why that happens. God's word doesn't return void. Okay? You put it into your mind and your heart. And he said, so shall my words be that go forth from my mouth. They will not return void or empty, but they will accomplish what I please. The beautiful thing is we this morning are planting the word of God in your heart. And maybe you don't even know it's happening. And suddenly, you'll find yourself sometime next week or next month or next year quoting something that you heard today from the Lord, a verse, a paraphrased version, and you'll share that with somebody who has a need. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, this is the reason that it happens that way. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Okay? And bring to your remembrance the things that I have said. And in that moment, when you need it, that's when he'll remind you of it. Okay? But you have to expose your mind to it. So now, let's follow Peter as he gives the last couple of verses here in our study this morning. Verse 6, therefore it's contained in the scripture, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious. Verse 7, therefore to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, he's the stone that the builders rejected. Verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. If you watch the news, you can't watch it without seeing a scene from Jerusalem. Have you ever seen a scene like in the slides that you're going to see here in just a minute where the people are gathered in Jerusalem below the Wailing Wall? And there's these large blocks that you kind of just have seen so many times you really take it for granted. But it's called the Western Wall, also called the Wailing Wall. And sometimes you'll see the Jewish men standing there with their hats on, dressed in black, with their long beards, and they will have stuck a prayer inside the Wailing Wall, and they're kind of doing this. Have you seen that? They're praying before the Lord. That wall is very significant. It's very important. That's the retaining wall that held the temple up above when Jesus was here. And so, you're going to see a slide in just a minute. That's Herod's temple. And if you'll notice down below, the wall that's holding that up, that's the Western Wall. That's the Wailing Wall that you're seeing on TV all the time. And so when it was originally built, it was made out of these massive stones that were cut and quarried. And check this out. They have found a quarry today that they think these stones have come from. And the stones are so massive in weight that they exert 500,000 pounds per square inch. And so, if they had have taken this massive stones and just kind of laid them on the top of the ground, what would have happened? They would have just sunk and collapsed, and the temple would have fallen. And so, one of these guys, in December of 1869, a man by the name of Wilson and another called Warren, they dug a mine shaft along the front of that retaining wall, the Western Wall, to find out how far down the stones went. And you know how far they got? 80 feet. Under the soil is how far the retaining wall goes down. And they built it right on top of the bedrock that's underneath there. They laid the retaining wall on that. That's how far they dug it. There's a picture that you're going to see right here. And that's the shaft on the left side. The upper part of that is the Western Wall. And down below is where they finally got 80 feet underground to the bottom where the stones are laying directly on the bedrock. And as Warren is in this shaft at the bottom of this massive retaining wall, 80 feet below the surface, he found Phoenician writing on the stones in red. And you're going to see a slide in just a minute. But they were numbers written in Phoenician, instructions to the Hebrews who were assembling the stones on the Temple Mount and there at the retaining wall. Each one of them has a unique number that corresponds with a master plan of where every single stone would go. So this is a kind of a depiction of Warren there in the shaft as he discovered, you'll see the next slide, the Phoenician writing. Kind of looks like gobbledygook to us, but that was written on those stones more than, well, I forget how many years it is, but Isaiah, as he was prophesying about this stone that the builder rejected, this prophecy that Peter's talking about, remember that was written, Isaiah 28, 700 years before Jesus was born, today more than 2,700 years ago, and it just discovered it. So he talks about in 1 Peter 6 through 8, a precious cornerstone laid that's precious, that some received, but others stumbled over and others rejected. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. In other words, when the Messiah comes, he will be the chief cornerstone. And some of them will discard it. They will count him as not important. They will reject him. And the thing that's amazing is without the cornerstone, you wouldn't have a temple. You're going to learn some interesting things today. But as the story goes, when they were building the temple in Jerusalem, they had some amazing circumstances that really kind of correspond with this prophecy in Isaiah 28. The stones that were built, as you have noticed, are quite large. They came out of what they believe today is Solomon's quarry. They've discovered it's an underground shaft. Massive place where they can see lots of stones have been cut out. They match the stones that are in the western wall. And they're so tightly fit together that they don't take any mortar. You can't stick a sharp knife, between the two stones. And they each interlock with each other. There's a slide coming up here that you'll see how the western wall fits together. And every stone fits perfectly together. The next slide, you're going to see a picture from the floor of Solomon's quarry where you'll see some square shapes. And these were stones that apparently they had outlined, were ready to cut, but were never taken. And so they matched the stones that are in the western wall. Now, the way that they did this, it's not in your notes, but they would take and they would find a way to carve into the stone a groove. And they would insert wood shims that were dry. And through a process, they would put water on those wood shims and cause them to expand, and it would crack the stones, and that's how they were able to get them out. And yet they made them form perfectly fit together so no mortar is needed. So as Wilson discovered, as he went 80 feet underground, each one of these fit into a map of a master plan of how to build the temple. And the story goes that one day the temple grounds were bringing the stones from the quarry to the temple grounds. And they got this strange-looking stone with no numbers on it, like the other ones. It didn't look like any of the other stones, and they thought it was a mistake, a discard, a knockoff, something left. So they kind of set it aside. And as they're assembling the temple, they kept stumbling over this big stone. And one of the guys said, well, just roll it down the hill, get rid of it. It's, you know, people are tripping over it. It started to offend them that it was even there. So they didn't know where it went. And as they go along, someone says, wait a minute, where's the cornerstone of the temple? We can't finish the temple without this cornerstone. They send a message back to the quarry. Hey, you guys, you received that several days ago. Really? Hey, I wonder if it was that one that we stumbled over that we thought wasn't important and we rolled it down the hill. Sure enough, they brought it and it fit perfectly into the temple. It was the chief cornerstone that held everything together. And so you'll see a description here. That's basically the shape of it. Of course, it's a little more refined than that. That's my drawing of it. But it's the most costly stone of the temple. Costs more than anything else. It's the hardest one to put together. It has greater beauty and strength than all the other ones. You can't build anything else without it. It holds the whole temple together. And it's the place where the whole temple is joined together. Remember? Peter said, you are living stones. You're like these stones in this temple. joined to the chief cornerstone, right? So remember what the prophecy was that Peter gave? I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. But the builders, verse 7, rejected. And it was the chief cornerstone. So the parallel is with that story that like those builders that saw it and didn't understand it and stumbled over it and rejected it, thought it wasn't important, that that's what Jesus was like when he came. Are people still doing that today? Are they stumbling over Jesus? What? Jesus died for me? Why? Why would he do that? How can Jesus dying for me forgive all of my sins, I've heard people say. That's preposterous that one man could die for the sins of the whole world. Ever heard that? And then they go so far as to say, there's no such thing as sin. It's an illusion. And they still stumble over Jesus today. In 1 John it says that people still stumble over him because they love their life, they love their sin, and they don't want to come out of the darkness into the light of Jesus. Jesus dying to forgive the whole world doesn't make sense to a lot of other people. So what do? They trip over him. They cast him aside. Not important. And people are offended because you told them we are a sinner in the eyes of a holy God that needed a Savior. So the same thing's happening today. Verse 7, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. But you, verse 9, here's your favorite subject. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, so that you would do what? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. See, again, a reminder of who you are, a chosen generation. You didn't stumble over the chief cornerstone. You said, how precious you are to me, Lord. Right? And that's what you've built your life upon. But notice, what does it say? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, so that we would do what? Whine and complain? Be constantly full of fear? Oh, what's going to happen? How about just live our life for ourselves? But notice what it says. So that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. Verse 10, you were once not a people, but God has made you his people. You had not obtained mercy, but today you have mercy. Right? Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting things that you don't deserve. And so, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from these fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Are you having a battle this morning? As we're talking about these struggles, you're going, hey, that's me. I struggle with my flesh all the time. Verse 12, having your conduct honorable among everyone else, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they'll look at your good works and glorify God. So that's the way he finishes the study this morning. Have you held fast to the chief cornerstone? Is he the one that holds your life together? He didn't call you out of darkness into this light so that you would live for yourself. He called you so that you'd live for him. We are his people. So today, when you leave here, you can start telling your body, no, you're not going to control me anymore. No, I'm not going to look at those things anymore. If I got to get rid of the internet or TV, whatever it takes, Lord, I'm not looking at those things that pull me away from you anymore. No, you're not going to go those places anymore. No, Rob, you're not going to whine and complain anymore. I'm not going to gossip about people and say things that are unkind. I'm not going to scream and yell and throw my temper tantrums. My flesh isn't going to rule. That's the message. I want to have a life that's going to honor Jesus in every way. And that's what he's talking about. The chief cornerstone. Tried, precious, and true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that Jesus is the cornerstone of our life. Lord, we thank you this morning that everything is based upon you, Lord. That without you, Jesus, I'm nothing. So So, Lord, help me to appreciate all that you're doing in my life right now. Even if I can't see it, even if I don't see evidence, I know you're doing it, Lord. Lord, help me by your Holy Spirit to rule over my own body, to make it honor you with what I say and what I do. Lord, help me look at my difficulties in my life and my trials as something that I really need so I can see myself for who I am. Empty me, Lord, so that I can be filled up with you. And Lord, help me to understand and believe that very soon you're coming for me, Lord. And I am today your king, your priest, Lord. Thank you for that high calling. Thank you for that encouragement. So Lord, prepare our hearts now as we're going to take communion and help us to remember the sacrifice that you made for us. And really, Lord, that's all that you ask. Just remember me. Remember what I did for you. So Lord, prepare our hearts now. If there's anything between us and you that we need to confess, we'll just take that time now, Lord, and bring it to you. We know that you said that if we're faithful and we confess our sin, that you'll also be faithful and forgive us of every wrong. So we commit that to you today, Father. Prepare us now as we take communion together in Jesus' name. Amen.